intensely brief. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you want to turn there, you'll see how at the end of the apostle's letter, he sort of does a series of very, very short, makes a series of very short, pithy statements. We looked at the first one, rejoice always. I think a number of you are here for that. I hope you're still rejoicing, not just when you were encouraged to do so on that evening. But it is important to be encouraged, isn't it, with these things? And the one that follows, we're looking at verse 17, chapter 5, verse 17 tonight, is pray continually, pray continually. And if you just glance your eyes down, you'll see there are several others. Things like testing of the spirits, not grieving the spirit, being thankful in every situation. They're just these little pithy subjects. So I'm going to be dealing with this matter of prayer tonight. I'm not going to say anything I don't think that will surprise anybody. Nothing extraordinary. We know, don't we, about prayer. We know about prayer to some extent. But I want to speak about prayer tonight from this verse. We don't even need to turn there. That's the statement. Pray continually. Pray continually. And I want to bring it to your attention tonight in relationship to the meal that we're going to have together, the communion meal. Jesus has set a table before us. It's not just a little bit of food to sustain us. It's emblematic of something far more extraordinary than that, isn't it? It's what he's done to fill our souls, to fill our lives. Amazing, absolutely amazing what Jesus has done. And it's in the light of that, because when we come to communion, we're told to examine ourselves, aren't we? We are supposed to examine our hearts, and are we right with God? Are we in faith, and so on. Gives us an opportunity to review our faith, review how we're doing, doesn't it? And look at things. And I think very often if a preacher wants to humble a congregation in some way, shape or form, you know, if they're getting, you know, people are getting a little bit sort of full of themselves and want to sort of pick the bubble, you talk mention people's prayer lives, and very often people are very nervous about opening up about their prayer lives, because a lot of people feel they don't pray as they'd like to or as much as they would want to, and it's quite an easy target. I mean, and that's not what I'm going to be doing tonight. You know, we all need encouragement in prayer. None of us pray as much as we'd like to. I think we just give that as a given, really. We thank God that when we do pray, we're encouraged when we have opportunities to pray. We want to pray more. And the purpose of this is not to make anybody feel bad about that, but just to encourage us to remember. That's what we said last time with Rejoice Always, was that what it does is it lifts us up, doesn't it? There's a natural gravity on all of us that pulls us down, but the Word of God pulls us up. We don't always rejoice, naturally speaking, but the Word of God lifts us higher. We don't pray all the time or find it easy to pray, but the Word of God calls us and lifts us up to prayer. And that's a wonderful thing, that Jesus sustains us in prayer and keeps us going as a praying people. So that's really what our subject is. It's important to notice, for those of you who make the connection already, in Ephesians, the last chapters of Ephesians 5 and 6, when Paul is particularly preaching and teaching the Ephesian church about prayer, you know what the subject matter around that is? And what were you going to say, Andy? Well, there's the relationships, that's right, it follows on from all that about relationships, but it's all the armor, isn't it? The spiritual warfare. That prayer is a matter of intense spiritual warfare. It's tough. It's where the conflict happens often. Remember Daniel in his troubles during the time when he had many opponents at that time, and there was that vision he had of the archangel Michael fighting against the prince of Persia, this heavenly battle going on, while he was praying, you know, in answer to his prayers, that there's a spiritual war going on in this world, which we engage in a very particular way when we pray. So we shouldn't be surprised to find that prayer may not just be easy and just sort of a walk in the park, any more than evangelism would be easy and a walk in the park. It's confrontational. It addresses issues that go counter to our very nature at times, and so there is a spiritual warfare. So when we're thinking about being this little statement, pray all the time or pray continually, we've got to remember that saying that is in the context of a conflict. You see, every single one of you, I'm looking around the room tonight, and every single one of you are in union with Christ. You have union with Christ. You are one with Christ. right? You have been through what Christ has done. You have got a... When God looks at you, he sees Christ. That is amazing, isn't it? That is amazing. But I don't think, if we're honest, we're always experiencing communion with Christ. And what's the difference between that? There's that little two or three letters at the beginning there that make quite a lot of difference. Because to have communion, you see, what is communion? What's the difference between just having union with Christ, which is a fact, right? And communion with Christ, which is something of an experience, isn't it? It's part of our tangible experience. And communion is something that has different dimensions to it. And obviously I'm picking up on that because of our meal. Our communion is with our fellow believers, isn't it? That union we have with Christ also brings us into union with these people sitting. Just for my humor me, look around the room for a moment. We spend time looking up at the front. Just look around the room. Look at these folk, right? Okay? I know it's frightening. I know. You are united with these people at a fundamental spiritual level, and Christ has done it. Okay? God has done it. He's done a miracle that's united you people together. And we express that union by our communion, our communication, the fellowship that we have, right? That sort of is an actual, the fact we've all gathered together in this room, we're willing to stand in the same room together, that we're to do the same things together. All it's an expression, that fellowship is an expression of that union that exists. And I've lost my point. I think sometimes people can get a tad critical when they observe Christians talking together and they're talking about sport or they're talking about the weather, and they say to themselves, these Christians, they're not very spiritual, right? They're not talking about Christ all the time, they're not talking about spiritual things all the time. But the very fact that you're talking to each other at all, given the different walks and so on and so forth, it's quite remarkable in its own right, isn't it? Because Christ has brought you together. It's as a result of this union that exists that you even have communication on whatever level, even if it's just on the mundane. And actually, very often, I think when Christians even talk about ordinary things, the ordinary things, we have to talk about the ordinary things. They do exist, you know. When we talk about these things, we're doing it from a fundamental disposition to one another of fellowship, that I'm out for you, that I'm on your side, that we're in this together. We're supporting one another. We're encouraging one another in this world and in this life. So I don't think we should be dismissive about that. But I know that there are times where that veneer of talking about those other things, we get past some of the small talk, and there's a time and a place for all that. We get down to the nitty-gritty of how you are doing with the Lord at the moment. You know, how are you... the struggles we experience, the joys we have, and we talk more spiritually as well. And we can do that with each other. We have liberty to do that, don't we? Because we are. And that's, we get into a deeper communion. We communicate more deeply on a deeper level, don't we, with one another when that's happening. But that's also true with God. That's also true with God, isn't it? There are depths of our communion with God. It may at times just be quite pedestrian. You know, as it were, our conversation with God, our prayer life can be quite pedestrian. But the truth of the fact is that the very fact that you're talking to God at all is a remarkable thing, isn't it? And we shouldn't be dismissive of that. But there are times when we talk more deeply with God. And that's really important to do. And we should never dismiss that or be afraid of that. Because he's our Father, and we can talk to him at the deepest of all possible levels, at any level, really. He's God, and he loves us, and we have this loving relationship with him. That talking with God is what we're talking about when we talk about prayer, isn't it? That's what prayer is, isn't it? It's just very, at a very, very simple level, prayer is talking to God, right? It's addressing God. In whatever the form, whatever the discussion, whatever the purpose, that's prayer. Let's not try to limit it down too much. We can break it down into its petitions and its thanksgivings and all this sort of thing. And we could be just in danger of missing the fact that there's a continuality about prayer. It's an ongoing thing. It's this thing that we're involved in all the time. Even our silences are significant. You know, in a conversation, they're significant. And it's not, sometimes it's because we're listening. Sometimes it's because we've got nothing to say. But that's the place we're at. You see some relationships which come into a bit of a stalemate and people have got nothing to say to each other for a moment or whatever like that. Or they just wait until you've got something smart to say or worth saying. You know, all that is part of your life of prayer. It's an ongoing thing. Don't be dismissive of this, that somehow those more formal moments of prayer, those determined moments of prayer when you have an appointment at a time and a place for a season with a purpose, that is the restricted sense of prayer. Your heart is united with God in an unbroken, unshakable way, and at times that unison with God is more expressive. There's a communication that takes place. Sometimes you're aware of God, aren't you, in your hearts? You're doing something and you're just aware of God at a level. And sometimes you're just doing something and he's with you and you're not even aware of it. You're just doing, and that's all part of that relationship, that communion that you have with God. But when relationships break down, with our brothers and sisters, for example, you may be absolutely... I know people who I am united with them, right? I am united with them at a fundamental level. But for whatever reason, the communication or the relationship side of things may be intensely strained. That can happen. That can happen. Doesn't mean that they're not my brother or not my sister. But right now, whether I'm experiencing open, free-flowing communication, loving communication with that person, there may be times when that isn't the case. Maybe it's not even your fault. Maybe it's all their fault, and they've got it wrong, and they've misjudged you, and as a consequence, you can't really talk to each other, and you don't see each other anymore, and you're no longer, sort of, in an open sense, walking together. But it doesn't mean you're not one in Christ. Doesn't mean we're not going to meet together very soon in heaven, and at that place, there will be no, if it's a question of, I'm not going to heaven if he's going to be there. Well, if it's going to be like that, you're not going to heaven, are you? You know, you've got to get over this. We've got to recognize that even people we don't necessarily, are not easily getting on with, and that it may not be flowing in any particular sort of way. It's not very natural and maybe even difficult or painful, that we are still united. If they are born again, if they're Christ's, we are united with them. And that's true with our relationship with God. I've talked to people and people can get a problem with God. You know, they get offended at God. They get troubled by what they perceive that he has or hasn't done. Or maybe they're just offended by what he actually has done or determined in their lives. People struggle in their relationships to God. I'm not justifying it. I'm certainly not sanctioning it. But it's an observable fact. It happens in this world. People have a struggle with God. And there are times where God takes issue with us. Most certainly, most definitely, because there are things that we do that, and that we're going to talk about this, that grieve the Spirit. When we sin, it is grievous to God. And God is not just like, oh, he's a Christian, it doesn't matter, it doesn't affect our relationship. That union remains, but if you think it's not going to affect your communion with God, you're wrong. It does affect it. It doesn't mean you no longer have a relationship anymore. But it colours the nature of that relationship, doesn't it? Your relationship is coloured by your actions, your attitudes, and so on and so forth. And so we can experience, even though we are praying continually, where our whole life is prayer, it can be a time where the things we're saying to God are really unfitting, or there are things he's saying to us that we're just refusing to listen to or to acknowledge. And it's a difficult conversation, if you can put it like that. But it is still a conversation. It is still the conversation, the relationship that you're having with God. See, you know, imagine two in a family and there are two siblings and they've just fallen out with each other and they've been really, really unkind to each other. And then one of the parents walks in the room and one of the kids turns round and says, "Oh, can I talk to you about some pocket money?" I know that the parent is more likely to say, "Well, right now I'm not prepared to talk to you about that. I'm not interested in talking about pocket money, least of all because I've just heard what you just said to your brother. You go and sort that out with your brother and you tidy up your bedroom while you're at it, and then we'll talk about pocket money." And that can be in our relationship with God. We may be wanting to talk about one other thing, and he will not talk to us about that thing while there are other issues that he wants to talk to us about. Prayer is a two-way communication, isn't it? It's not just us talking to God. It is engaging in an ongoing communication with the living God. And that means listening and hearing as well as talking. And sometimes it's easier than at other times. It's not always straightforward. So, how's your prayer life? And you see, we tend to think rather literally about that and say whether I am praying or whether I'm not praying. Let's just take that out of the equation. Let's not ask that question. That's a dead-end question. What is your prayer life like? That's a better, more helpful question. If we are praying continually, if our lives are a life of prayer, that's just part of what it is to be a Christian, this communion with God and with your fellow Christians, then what's it like? Is it a free-flowing, easy, joyous, fruitful, challenging, interesting, invigorating, thought-provoking, rich dialogue of coming backwards and forwards to each other? Is it like that? Or is it stilted and pale and frustrated and agonizing at times and full of awkward silences? And, you know, let's ask our question. If we're going to be praying all the time, if that's part of what it is to be a Christian, that at some fundamental level, just the joy of the Lord, even when you're asleep and tired, the joy of the Lord is there because Christ is in you, right? It never goes away. The joy of the Lord never goes away. You may not experience it all the time, and that's why the Word of God stirs us up and stimulates us to rejoice and just let that joy come out. And if our life is a life of prayer, then maybe the thing we've got to do is recognize that it's going on all the time. And I really want this to be as... I want to just talk to God. Let's clear the air. I want to enjoy this part of my Christian life to the full. I remember sitting and watching a family sitting around a table in a restaurant. There was a mother and a father and a teenager. They sat through the whole meal from beginning to end. They never said a word, not one word to each other throughout the whole course of the whole time. And they looked so unhappy. And it may be that they'd literally just come away from... They may have had something terrible that happened that they were just wrestling with. I just don't know what was going on. Or maybe that's just the place that they'd come to as a family over years. I have no idea. But it just broke my heart to see. You know, just somebody just... Can you just... You know, to open it up and get talking again. To get talking again. That family, it just appeared to me somehow, some way, by the grace of God, needed to talk to each other once again. And let that life just flow back into their life. It wasn't going to be easy, I'm sure. And it's, by contrast, you see those friends who haven't seen each other for ages and they're just gabbing away at each other. You know, it's an absolute delight, isn't it, to watch people just in full flow talking to somebody they haven't seen. They love, they obviously love. They're talking about this, they're talking about that, they're talking about everything. They're sharing their joys, they're sharing their sorrows. You can't believe what happened. They've just got a lively, vibrant relationship. And prayer is about relationship, isn't it? It's the quality of our relationship is manifest in our prayers. So, these people in Thessalonica, there are various things we know about their situation, but he's saying, whatever their, however they're feeling, whatever the nature of their relationship, they've got to recognize that they have to keep praying. This is something that is just going to be, it's part of their lives. And it's a positive. And it's to be embraced and to be enjoyed. That they've got to just keep seeking God. Just keep seeking God. It may be difficult, maybe struggling, but don't give up. Don't give up. Seek the Lord. Pray. Pray. I know people sometimes find they're saying that, oh, my, it's just like empty words. It's empty words. It's like my prayers just go straight up onto the ceiling and bounce back down again. It's like the heavens are made out of brass. What to do? Pray. That's what you've got to do. Bring it to the Lord. Say, my words feel like empty words. It's like the ceiling. Hear me, O God. Pray about it. Persist. Don't give up. Wrestle. Just think about Jacob wrestling with the angel. You know, there are times where there's no other way to break through than to just wrestle with it. Wrestle in prayer. Do you know about wrestling in prayer? It's not, you just don't let the status quo, if it's gone flaccid and it's not lively and vibrant and vigorous, and, you know, don't accept that. God is a good God, and you'll have to maybe push through things. It may get ugly. He may put his finger on things you don't really want to listen to him about. But just wrestle with God and come through to that place where you're communicating openly and freely with the living God. I love it. Again, going back to Daniel. Fear not, the angel said to Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words were heard. His situation looked dreadful. He was oppressed and anxious, and I'm sure he didn't feel like, oh, God's hearing my prayers. And in fact, the angel had to be sent to him to assure him, because there was no sensory gratification, no feeling that, you know, or word. But, you know, the moment you pray, God hears you. You just got to know that. You just got to trust that that's the case. He hears us when we pray. He's connected to what we say. I mean, all of what I've just said there supposes that a lot of our prayer life is a very private thing. It's all the personal life, isn't it? It kind of takes us into our personal lives. But it's quite interesting that when Paul is writing to the church, he's writing to the whole church. And he's not just saying that they should all have a great personal prayer life, although I'm sure without a good personal prayer life, all the rest of it is going to be tough. He's talking to them about them praying together. I mean, this is just the elementary things. He's talking about them praying together and praying together fruitfully as a church. That's the A level. What we're talking about is the GCSE, isn't it? We're talking about the A level, when you're taking not just your own personal thing, but you're all the issues going on, the interrelationships and the pressures and the issues that we're facing as a congregation, as a church. You know, there are times in the church's life when it seems to flourish and bless, and other times when it seems thin and difficult. Whereas when worship is straightforward, other times when it just seems like everybody's sitting on their hands. And, you know, pray about it as a church. Pray about it as a church. It's a letter to the church, isn't it? Encouraging, ultimately encouraging corporate prayer. The Christians would come together and pray about these things. Yes, it's good to get together with a friend and pray about certain issues together. You know, I'm really struggling. Let's pray about it. I don't understand this. I don't know what God's doing. Well, let's pray about it. I'm feeling dreadful at the moment. Let's pray about it. I am so thrilled that such and such. Let's just give that to the Lord and give thanks. Yes, on a personal level. But more widely, even in the whole life of the church, the beginning of the letter addresses the whole church. And you see that if you turn there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, for a moment, you don't have to turn there, but I can tell you what it says there. There's a record there, and there are other records as well, of the whole church together in one accord, devoting themselves to prayer. So I don't want you to think that prayer meetings are a kind of like an invention of the modern church, you know, something that a tradition that we've got into. The church has always gathered to pray. Gathered to pray. Prayed together. In fact, it seems from the book of Acts, they prayed together all the time. Like every day, it seems, the church seemed to get together to pray together. They just, it was part of the bread and butter of just their lives. And the church in Thessalonica had its own particular challenges. They were new to the faith. There weren't that many of them. They were opposed by very difficult people. And they were greatly encouraged at the same time by young people who were coming up and leaders and so on and so forth. But they prayed. He said, keep praying. Just keep praying. You know, you're new to the faith. Pray about it. There aren't that many of you. Pray about it. People are out to get you. Pray about it. People are being raised up as leaders. Pray. Bring it all to the Lord. Keep bringing it all to the Lord. We need him, don't we? We need him. And the really kind of the thing that comes over in Thessalonians as well, that there, so many of them are waiting for the Lord to come back. They're very excited about the Lord coming back. In fact, we called this series Expecting Jesus. And the First Thessalonian book has got a lot about expecting the coming of the Lord. But the truth is that a lot of them just want Jesus to come back like now so all the problems will be over. That's why they want Jesus to come back. That they just want to press the exit button. They want it all to stop and be immediately sort of transported into heaven. And the good news is that's not going to happen. That's not how it works. What you have to do, and what he's telling them they have to do, actually, until the Lord comes back, is live holy lives. And that's challenging. And they also not just have to live holy lives, they have to enjoy the life that God has given them. Enjoy it. Rejoice always. Enjoy the Christian life. Enjoy being a Christian. Get into it. Enjoy it. Do it well. And prayer is essential to that. It's essential to that. And that's what he's adding on to them. They've got to live holy lives. They've got to enjoy the life God has given them. And they've got to remain in communion and fellowship with God and pray and have a vigorous... That's what you've got to do. The Lord will come back when he comes back. And praise the Lord when he does. But it's not the kind of panacea and the end of all... That's not... when we say, come Lord Jesus, it's not because we want the pain to stop. It's because we want to see Jesus. Because Jesus is wonderful and Jesus is good, and that's enough in and of itself. Not to excuse us from what actually we need to do and is good to do here in this world. We have work to do. Somebody said, there are lots of people who want to go out and change the world, but you can't find as many people who want to do the dishes. And I think sometimes it's a bit like being a call to prayer. It's a bit like that, isn't it? I'd love Jesus to come back. Well, actually what I want you to do is pray. Ooh, that's not quite so attractive. That's not quite so exciting. It's not quite so dramatic. But it's what we're called to do. And it can, when you get into it, be absolutely wonderful. Prayer can be an absolute joy. An absolute joy. So we could talk about prayer meetings, couldn't we? Probably we're sort of hovering around to talk about prayer meetings. And what are prayer meetings are like? I tell you one thing, that if you look back over the history of the life of the church, and every time you've seen a significant move of God, it's been precursed by a significant move of prayer. Corporate prayer. People meeting together to pray together. I think it's almost unarguable. I'm not saying it's a kind of like, if you pray together, there will be a revival, but I'm just saying you've hardly ever seen a revival when there hasn't first been a great move of prayer. So, it's undoubtable that our personal prayer lives and our corporate prayer life is of great value. We are being told by God here in this text to pray all the time. And we shouldn't think that we can ignore that and think that there won't be consequences. And when prayer begins to edge out of our schedule, which can happen, and the prayer meetings, for example, are weekly attended, and weekly is spelled W-E-A, not W-E-E. And when the prayer meetings do finally convene, and the people who do come are there, the prayer is wanting, thin, stilted, unfruitful apparently, awkward, and all the rest of it, we ought to be concerned. We ought to be concerned. And what should we do about that? Well, we could pray about it. Pray about it. Because it's a problem that needs to be resolved, isn't it? It's a problem, so let's bring it to the Lord. Let's bring it to the Lord. It's a chicken and egg situation, isn't it? If you imagine you go to a lovely house, they've got absolutely everything. They've got absolutely everything, these people. Best food, lovely clothes, absolutely car on the drive, fine, or stuff like that. But you observe the couple, they never ever talk to each other. You realize their relationship, it's just an empty shell. I mean, you'd come away actually feeling sorry for them, wouldn't you? They've got all that, but they haven't got actually the most important thing of all. And that's what a church would be like if they haven't got a life of prayer. That's what a church would be like if it hasn't got a life of prayer. Doesn't mean you have to pray. When it says pray continually, this does not mean that you are praying non-stop, as it were, in a kind of conscious verbal stream of communication all day, every day. You know that's not what it means. Sometimes there may be gaps and interruptions in your verbal communication with God. But when you see a friend that you haven't seen for years, even for years, you just pick up where you left off, don't you? And that's a place to aspire to, isn't it? To have a relationship like that, that prayer just comes fluently, naturally, as one seeing one's very, very best friend. What, the most important person, and so on, that you can spend time with. Do you think it's a good idea to have a prayer time? A specific time to meet for yourself, privately? A place where you go as a habit and a routine? Do you think it's good to have prayer times in the diary where we just say we're going to meet together at Tuesday, Wednesday night, do that sort of thing? I do. I really do. I think it's very, very important. Not because it's an end in itself, but because it actually stops something happening that could so easily happen. If you don't put it there at all, when it begins to slide, when your prayer life begins to slide, it will literally just slide off the end of the table. But these appointments, these commitments, bring us back to prayer, whether we feel like it or not. It's a discipline. But I don't really think that's the end. That's the end. It may serve that purpose and it may help us in those regards. Really what we want is a lively, spontaneous, personal, corporate life of prayer. You don't have to say we're going to meet up, because people are naturally meeting. That's what they're doing. They're naturally praying. But the reality of the situation, sometimes you have to have a backstop just to stop it disappearing. Because sadly speaking, people will just let relationships fall off. And you can't let that happen with God. You just can't let that happen with God. It's too costly. Rejoice always, the apostle says. And then he says, pray continually. The two things do follow on from one another. The truth is that very often if we're not rejoicing, we're not enjoying God and the life that he's given us, we find it harder to pray. And sometimes we have to be reminded to rejoice and stirred up in what we've got to then and make an assessment of our life again, give thanks, and then we find prayer a lot more fluent and easy. And it's not an accident that the one follows on from the other. Because prayer in the end is a positive response, isn't it, in faith to one who you trust. You talk to the people that you trust. You talk to the people you know care about you. You talk to the people you know who can help you. And you first got to remind yourself who God is. That's what we were talking about this morning, isn't it? I haven't really talked about petitions at all, have I? Not really. Asking God for things, really. I haven't really spent that much time talking about that tonight. But because if you look at the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, our Father in heaven, really, the front end of it is all about enjoying God, isn't it? It's just enjoying God. Our Father, so intimate, so personal. Our Father in heaven, so trustworthy. Surrounded by goodness. And it hungers after his mercy. Forgive us our sins. It's so much more consumed, isn't it, with the relationship. Most of it is all built around that relationship. craving his support. Don't lead us into temptation. I need your help. I need your support. Strengthen me. Guide me. It's all relational stuff, isn't it? The prayer, really. And yes, he says, give us this day our daily bread. But, do you know, honestly, I could go with a day without a loaf of bread. I could go with several days without a loaf of bread, in truth. But a long, protracted, agonizing breach of loving, open fellowship with God has a toxic effect on my soul, and I would like to sort that out before the night draws in every single day. I'd like to know that at the end of the day I'm looking up to God, I'm in fellowship with him, and that actually is my bread. That is actually my bread. James chapter 5 verse 16, pray for one another that you might be healed. Sometimes we find it how we can help each other in these things. We need to remember that and pray for each other and be open to receive prayer. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. We're not wasting our time. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it didn't rain on the earth, and then he prayed again and the heavens gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. The power of prayer. What is the power of prayer? It's the person you're talking to. Elijah couldn't stop the rain. God can and has in this particular instance. And if you're walking with him and you're praying the things he wants you to pray, and you've been led of him, and you're in close communion with him, it's great effect. It's great effect. You have a partnership, a relationship with the living God. Let's come to this table. I'm going to ask Phil to come back